Marty. It wasn't very kind of me to spring that on him, but I think it will make sense. I think it will make sense why God allowed this to happen. If you bear with me and you follow along in my sermon.
See if this will work now.
Okay. I do the recording at the East Local, and you know, you try to title sermons after and a quick summary on the disc, and I'm really bad at it, and it doesn't make a difference if it's my own, trying to give it a title. And as an excuse, I'm running on about 4 hours sleep, and I'm fueled by gummy bears and Coke Zero right now. So if I stumble out of the gates, you know why. But as I was talking to my brother Bob downstairs, he said he's been in this position before, spending a week at camp and being exhausted. But it's like he said, when we are weak, that's when God becomes our strength, and we are truly the most strong we can be. I struggled with this sermon and lots of thoughts and lots of scripture, but nothing seemed to sync up. And it finally, about 2:30 last night, sitting in the dining hall by myself, I just had to quit. I just had to give over to God and say, you know, I feel like I was wrestling him, like we read about Jacob wrestling with God incarnate, and he wrestled. It says, the scriptures say he wrestled with him, and he wouldn't let him go until he gave him a blessing. And I feel like that's what I was doing over the last day with the Lord in this sermon, that I wasn't going to let him go until he gave me a blessing. And when I got home and I had time to sit in some peace and quiet and collect all the thoughts that he had given me, it just came out. So my sermon is about prayer. It's really a long testimony. It's mentioned, you know, it's talking about some of the things that happened at camp, because I think that for those of you that weren't there, you need to hear about it. You need to hear about what took place and the spirit that was there and our camp theme. And talking to our young women and men of this church, and the ones that we're trying to raise into responsible adults, I find a tendency to overcomplicate things, and I do that with myself too, and a lot of times I just have to get down to basics, and I realize that it's very simple, and I have to ask myself a question, two questions usually, and that is, what does God want me to do? And what will he do for me? And really, if I start there, and if I make it that simple, then the message comes across more clearly, and I feel like the Word can speak to me, and he can lead us. If we just get down to basics like that. And our theme for camp this week is found in Mosiah 2, second chapter of Mosiah, and the 13th verse. And I have all my scriptures on slides, so feel free to turn to them in your scriptures if you want, but you don't have to. But this was our theme, Mosiah 2, 13 through 17. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And we, for the sake of space on a t-shirt, we trimmed that down to one word, and that word was believe. And we had a theme class. Every year there's a theme class, and we are covering the theme, and there's three groups, and there's ministry assigned to each group. And we are tasked with taking a certain part of our theme and breaking it down and covering it in a class. And I was privileged to be grouped with Brother Chris Moran and Darren Kroll. In our class, we were asked to cover the 14th and 15th verse. And I can tell you, The kids were great. And I say kids, and I hate to say that. I hate to say that, guys. Young men and women, they were great. Our theme class is not probably at the best time, but there's so much to do at camp. There's only so many hours, but it's at 11 o'clock, and we've had two classes already, and breakfast is early, and we haven't hit the canteen yet, so blood sugar's dropping, and we're getting a little worn out from the heat, and so we get in a cool room, and I'll tell you what I would have done at, you know, from 13 to 18 years old. I'd lean back in my chair and I'd close my eyes and hope that whoever was teaching the class wouldn't notice. But I didn't see anybody do that. And they were attentive and we had good conversation and discussion, and I just appreciated them. And I want you to appreciate your kids when you see them this week. So after having those three groups come in, and I realized that my theme, I didn't plan on using this. I didn't plan on using our theme as part of my sermon, but it just fits. Because the topic of my sermon is actually about prayer. And it's been on my mind for a while because of a comment it's actually on Facebook. And one of our sisters in our church, who has a lot of needs, she has a lot of needs. And she was bringing one of her needs before her brothers and sisters, and she was asking for prayer. And one of our brothers in our church made a comment in response to her prayer requests, her petition for prayers. And his comment, it hit me so hard, and it was so deeply moving to me. It stuck with me, and it's been on my mind. I don't even know how many weeks it's been, but it's been on my mind ever since. And prayer has become a bigger focus in my life recently because I recently lost my job. About 7 weeks ago, I was fired from a company I worked for almost 10 years, for just under 10 years. And I'm sure many of you have lost your jobs. And it's, no matter what the circumstances are, it's a traumatic experience. And I put a lot of hard work into what I did and the location that I was at, and it was hard. It was hard, and I had struggled with it, and I'd been struggling with it. And so naturally, I would take my concerns to the Lord, looking for answers, looking for guidance, for strength, looking for really anything He could give me, because I was at a complete loss. And I can tell you, through prayer and through many things that have taken place, it's been a remarkable experience. It's been the biggest witness in my life that I've had. And so I was questioning whether or not to offer that testimony tonight and try to not make my sermons all about me, but 2 Timothy came up this week. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't want to be ashamed of it. I want to offer it, because that's why we have them. We don't have them so we keep it to ourselves. We have it so we can share and we can draw strength from each other. As my brother offered strength to his sister looking for strength, I want to offer that up to you. And I was hesitant to do that because I'm a prideful person. And naturally, there's a connotation or a stigma attached with getting fired. You know, there's a natural assumption that, well, you must have done something. And I was hesitant to ask for prayers, and I made a choice that I wasn't going to be ashamed of it, or that I was going to follow the example of my sister. And I just knew that God was going to bless me somehow, but I knew that in order to share that blessing, I had to share the uncomfortable parts of it too. I know, as you know, that we need the help of others. I needed people to talk to, and I was given people to talk to. Those who work the same career that I do, I needed them to vent to and commiserate with and explain the situation and get someone else's perspective, and God provided those people to me. But I needed mostly prayers of this family, of this body. And I remembered what this brother said to a sister who had much greater needs than me when she was asking for prayer. And he said, it's a privilege to pray for you. And I didn't know, I didn't read all the information, I didn't know that I was supposed to ask someone to introduce me. But I think it was God's wisdom because the person who responded with this thought that touched me so deeply is my brother Marty. And I thank God that he offered that to that sister. He said, it's a privilege to pray for you. That was a profound statement to me. And maybe that's obvious to a lot of you. But I personally have a complicated history with prayer. And it shouldn't be. Prayer shouldn't be complicated, and it doesn't need to be, but because of my own issues, and I recognize they are my own issues, that no fault lies with the Lord for my difficulties with prayer. It's my own insecurities, it's my own shame, it's my own guilt. It's those feelings that are common to all mankind that I've let stand in the way of that relationship. God in his mercy sees when we have a stumbling block. He sees that when we have an obstacle that's preventing us from drawing closer to each other. And this in my life, this thing that had happened, or that was happening, and I didn't really recognize it. There was like an insurmountable wall that I was unable to get around it. God can simply just remove it. He can give you the tools to take it down piece by piece, or he can simply remove it. And that's what my job had become for me. It was almost like an insurmountable wall that was separating me from my God and preventing me from being closer to him. But the problem was, at the time that he removed that obstacle, it didn't feel like a blessing. It did not feel like a blessing to me. I was angry. I was confused. I was worried. After anger, it comes in waves. It comes, you know, the traumatic experiences and the emotions that flow after it, they come in waves, and you don't know which one's going to come next. I was struggling, and weeks had gone by, and trying to be positive in front of my kids, and we happened to get a night to ourselves, and we were looking forward to it, just a night to just be close to each other, you know, just kind of comfort each other in silence. And we were both happy about it. Better reason to be happy. We're gonna have some time because it's summer and the kids are always there. And we had a chance, since the first chance that we had since this happened, to be alone with each other. And I took a shower and I was looking forward to it. And some point in time in that shower, something happened in my mind, and I was just low. And I stepped out of that shower, and I was getting ready, and my wife looked at me. She said, what happened? And I had no answer. I don't know what happened. Fear and worry and concern. And I know that you've been there. I know that you've been there in that place. I know that you've been afraid, and I know that you've been worried. And anxiety weighs on your shoulders. At a time where God is performing a work in your life, and you're going through a process, and you don't understand it. And in that moment, it feels terrible. And at that point, for me, I felt like injustice had been done. Something had gone wrong. This was wrong. But in reality, God was correcting something that I had allowed to become wrong. He was providing correction. That my job had become a barrier, and God was taking matters into his own hands because he had given me signs. He'd let me know that this was an issue in my life. And I know God does that for each one of us. He lets us know. He speaks to us. And we can choose to listen to that voice, and we can heed his warnings, and we can make those corrections, or he can do things the hard way. And God was doing things the hard way. I went to church And it was the first sermon that I heard after this had happened. And the first sermon that I listened to, since that event took place, this was one of the scriptures that was read. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I sat there knowing that God was looking for the fruit of righteousness that I wasn't providing for him, and he had to take matters into his own hand. And when he's doing that for you, it doesn't feel like you want to be joyful in it. It doesn't feel like you should give him thanks in those moments, but that's what he was asking me to do. He was telling me that he loved me, and he's showing you that he loves you in those moments. He's trying to remind me of Colossians 1, 15 through 18. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I wasn't giving God the preeminence in my life. I was letting something else take the lead. And you need to ask yourself, is there something else in your life that is taking preeminence? Is God first? Is he above all and before all? Do you wake up thinking about him? Do you go to sleep thinking about him? Is anything standing in the way between me and you, God? I believe our relationship with the Lord is like walking the opposite direction on an escalator. If you're not moving forward, you're falling back. If you are not thinking about taking that step forward and progressing in your life, you are falling back. And that's what I was doing. I was falling back. I wasn't looking ahead of me and thinking, how can I reach that ultimate goal? So like I said, at the time that God was performing this work, it didn't feel like he was. I didn't recognize it. There's a lot of unproductive emotions going on. I felt little to no peace, getting little to no sleep. And a friend, at the right time, sent me a scripture. From Genesis 3:19, said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And I read it and I thought, man, what a downer she is. And then she followed up and she said, nothing in this world matters anymore. And I realized what she was saying. We hang on to these things in our life so strongly, and we can't take them with us. And they'll turn to dust. And nothing in this world matters. Nothing that we're trying to hang on to matters anymore. The only thing that matters is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's it. So what's a person to do? That's what I, well, I read that and it came across what she was getting at. And so I thought, what is a person to do at these times? Just not care? Should I not be invested in the things that I am concerned about in my life, our jobs? Should we not give our best because they're going to go away anyway? Should I have one foot in the door and one foot out the door and ready for the end of it? I don't think that's what God wants for us. I think that the responsibilities that He gives us, providing in our jobs, in our interests, in our hobbies, in our school, we are supposed to be good stewards of those responsibilities. We are supposed to work hard and achieve, and God will bless that. But we have to keep this in our mind. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He needed me to search for him with all my heart. He needed nothing else to be taking place, space in my heart, only him. To know that he has only thoughts of peace for me, that the turmoil that I was feeling was not his goal. It's not where he wanted me to stay. It was temporary. It was there to push me in the right direction, to seek for him with all my heart. I needed to pray. I needed to make prayer total focus. I needed to elevate my prayers. I needed to depend on my brothers and sisters because it's a privilege to pray for each other. Now we lack understanding, we lack wisdom, and that's what our message was at camp. That our wisdom fails. What we think we know, we don't. God has all wisdom. He contains all the wisdom that there is to have. We read this in our class, James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I didn't have to be afraid coming before the Lord and asking him for understanding that he was going to scold me. He promises comfort. He promises wisdom. That's what we were trying to teach these young men and women. This is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you when you don't expect it. And you need to be prepared. And you need to know where to go with these concerns and these troubles. You go to the Lord. You go to He who has all wisdom. And He was telling me it was time to live the words on the page. Because I've had a blessed life. I've had a life that I don't deserve. And I've preached this, and I've preached sermons like this before, but I've never truly had to live it. And it's hard. And our kids need to know that. They need to know that it's not easy. That a life of faith is not always easy. There's going to be trials that test you. You have a choice to make. You can give in to the fear and the worry, or you can turn to the Lord. I'm grateful for the example of that sister who has so many needs, needs that surpass ones that I will ever have in my life. Not being afraid to ask for prayers. A brother who recognized the opportunity that's there. When we pray, we're humbling ourselves. We're doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're putting ourselves in the frame of mind that He can use us, that He can speak to us, that He can transform us. That when we pray, we are testifying to others. When we ask for prayers, you're testifying, you're giving a testimony to them about God, about his goodness, about his wisdom. You're testifying that prayer has value, that it has a purpose, it's significant. Because Satan wants to tear away those beliefs. He wants to plant seeds of doubt that your prayer doesn't matter, that it doesn't affect the course of what's going to happen. He wants to tear down every piece and connection that we have with the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, when we acknowledge someone, we admit the existence, their existence. That's what it means to acknowledge. It means to admit or accept the existence of. So when we acknowledge the Lord, we are admitting that he is there. And when does he want us to do that? In all of our ways. There's no better, there's no truer, most basic way to acknowledge God than to pray to him, than to call out to him. I'm sure each of you, I've been unacknowledged before in my life. I've been dismissed. You've been in a situation, and usually there's hard feelings between people, or an uncomfortableness, and a lot of times in a public situation where you know someone and they know you, but they make a point to not acknowledge that you're there. I'm sure that you've been in that situation. I have. And it feels offensive. If the slight is offensive, and if you go and you tell someone about it, how do you convey that you know that they didn't acknowledge you? They didn't even speak to me. They wouldn't even speak to me. God wants us to acknowledge him. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to talk to him about everything. About everything. To not hold anything back. In John 17, we read Christ before his crucifixion, and he's praying to his Father, and he keeps using the word glorified. Glorify me. I have glorified you. These ones that I'm praying for, I want them to be with us in our glory. By praying, we are glorifying our Father. By sharing our prayers, by asking for prayers, we are glorifying him. We are magnifying him. We are testifying to his significance and his power and his strength. It is a public profession of our belief in Jesus Christ and his power to do anything. There is nothing beyond his ability. I missed a slide. Give me a second here. I've got to find this slide. Okay, there we go. That's where I wanted to go next. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. I read this in our theme class. And I read it because of the end of that verse. It says, for thy pleasure, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I had them list the things of creation that God created. And I said, what was the most important thing that he created? And they all answered right, and they said, us. And we were created for his pleasure. And he feels the most happiness, the most joy when we acknowledge him, when we come to him. He is always worthy to be praised, not just in the good times. And I recognize through this trial in my own life how much more fervent my prayers are in my times of need, in my times of want, than in my times of plenty. When things are going good, I offer those prayers. But are they heartfelt? Am I magnifying him? Am I giving him thanks? Am I asking for his will to always be done? I read a statement and one day, and it stuck with me. And it was a lesson to me, and the way that I can judge myself, and that I can judge my prayers. And it's never been truer than in this past month and a half. It said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. If you don't feel challenged by your God, are you really serving him? Are you allowing him to speak to you? Do you hear his voice? John 4:23 tells us, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And he was telling me this. He said, your hour has come. It's time not just to preach it, but to live it. You're going to worship me in spirit and in truth? I want to finish my testimony. I want to tell you about all the witnesses that I had of what happened. I feel like I'm missing a verse here. So give me a second here. This fits. Absolutely. Alma 16, 219 through 222. When we should pray and how we should pray and how often. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields. Yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry out, cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you. God was setting me up for a tremendous blessing and an amazing testimony. About a week into not having a job, Anna said to me one day, she said, I just really believe that you're not going to find a job where you have to start before you go to camp. I feel like God's waiting. And, it was cold comfort at that time, but she was right. So she's a photographer, and she takes pictures of babies, and, they're adorable, and in that, she has these sessions where she, 1-year-old, it's their first birthday, and they call it a cake smash session. And so the baby sits there and tears up their cake, and you have pictures of that. And she has a woman that bakes these cakes for her. And a few months ago, she had emailed her and said, "Hey, I'm gonna have to raise my prices. I know we've agreed on this, but I'm basically gonna double my prices." And I never talk about my job, but my wife makes up for it with her job, and I hear about everything, and this was a big deal. What am I going to do? We have such a good relationship. Cakes are great. She lives close. And I said, well, just talk to her. This is a business, and you be reasonable. And so they worked it out. And at the time, you think nothing of it. Well, I lose my job, and she goes one morning to pick up a cake for one of these sessions, and she's running behind, and the cake lady says, "Are you okay? You seem upset." She said, "Well, Kevin lost his job." And she said, "Really, is there anything I can do?" And she said, "I don't know what you would do." And she said, "Well, what does he do?" "Well, he's a pharmacist." She said, I work for Costco, and I'm friends with the manager at the store pharmacy manager where I work. Let me talk to her." And later that day, she texts her and she says, "Have him call and talk to her. She wants to talk to him." And so I called, and she said, "Can you come in tomorrow?" and we'll discuss. And so I went in and I talked to her, and I was there for 2 hours, and we just hit it off. And she said, "You're great." She's like, I wish I had a full-time position for you. I don't. I just have really scattered part-time." And I said, "Yes, you know." And she could have said, "You can come in and clean the shelves," and I would have done it because I just wanted to be able to say that I had a job. And so I was expecting about one day a month, and she called me and said, "Can you come in tomorrow and the next day and the next day?" Yes, absolutely. And you know, for about 3 weeks where I should have just had one day of work, I had three, sometimes 4 days. And that was great. And I'm, you know, grateful for that. But that doesn't provide insurance. It doesn't provide security that you want. And I had been talking to a friend that I grew up with, and I really hadn't talked to her for a couple years. And she's a pharmacist, and in our conversation, she mentions the name. She said, "Have you checked out this, you know, this pharmacy over here? It's in Independence." And I knew what she was talking about, and I knew that place had closed. I just knew. I just thought to myself, it's gone. That business is closed. I'm not, you know, there's no point in even having that conversation. And we just moved on. And 2 days later, I'm at home, and this new pharmacy manager that I'd been working with, she had mentioned in our conversation, big Royals fan, huge Royals fan, we go to all the games, and she texts me, and she says, "I'm at the Royals game," and we happen to be sitting next to a husband and wife who are both pharmacists. Wow, you know, that's a strange coincidence, and it just so happens that the woman is going to be pharmacy manager of this pharmacy called Sterling Pharmacy. And wouldn't you know, that's the name of the pharmacy that my friend had mentioned 2 days before, that I knew was closed. I knew this business was closed. It didn't even exist. And this person that I shouldn't even have had a contact with, that I started working for, is sitting next to another pharmacist. 20,000 people in this stadium, and they happen to be sitting next to another pharmacist who just happens to be taking over at this pharmacy. Just sit there and cry and thank God. And like, I know that this is going to happen. I know it's going to happen, Lord. And so I waited. It was hard to wait. It's hard to wait. She said she's still getting her feet under her at this new job, so give her a couple weeks and then call her. And I called her the morning of 2 weeks passing. And I didn't even know her name. I asked this my coworker. I said, "Well, what's her name?" "I don't even know her name." "You talked for 3 hours during this entire game, and you didn't ask her name." So I call, and I'm sheepish on the phone, and I'm like, "I don't know who to ask for, but she's going to be taking over. Okay, yeah, let me put her on the phone." She gets on the phone. I said, "My name's Kevin." She said, "I know who you are. I want you to come in tomorrow." And I go in, and it's completely different than what I'm used to. But I just knew. I knew sitting there talking the whole time, I had no nervousness. I had zero nervousness. I knew that God wanted me to be in that place at that time. And she said, "You know, I have 30 people applying for this job. And you're the first interview. And it's because I talked to our friend. And I'm going to give it a week. And I want to interview about 7 other people in person. And I'll let you know by the middle of next week." And that would be the middle of church camp. Man, I just didn't like that answer. I didn't want to be distracted. I wanted all my attention focused to be at church camp. But I'm not going to rush the Lord. Well, she called me 2 days later, and she said, "I don't want to wait, and I don't want to interview anybody else." She said, "I want to offer you the job." And God is good. God works in ways. And young men and women, when we read these scriptures, this is what we're talking about. Believe that man cannot comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. I could not comprehend how he made that happen. How he accomplished that. I can't explain it. And I was sharing this testimony with someone else, and they said, you know, why are we continually amazed with God? He promises us he's going to do these things, and yet we're still surprised by it. And I'm here to say we don't need to be surprised by our God. He's amazing. It's my final scripture that I want to read. It's continuing in Mosiah. Again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and longsuffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. Our God is able to create something beautiful out of turmoil and out of trouble and out of fear if we allow him, if we turn our whole heart unto him and we seek him in all that we do. That's my testimony to you today.